today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Darren Carlson, on the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and in the church.
When Stephen was being martyred, you could probably feel the discouragement in the book of Acts. He's triumphant in his death, but also he died, a major church leader. But Sergius Paulus came to Christ years later at the hands of the guy who heard that sermon. And you just don't know what the Lord is doing in your community, whether you're a rural community or in a city. You just don't know the timing of what he's going to do. And you just trust him for his grace, his providence, that he is working all things for our good and to the counsel of his will.
Darren Carlson next. In his 60-day devotional, Witness, Missional Devotionals from the Book of Acts, Montana pastor Darren Carlson shares stories of modern-day Christians and draws parallels to the experiences of first-century Christians in the Book of Acts. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
Well, first question I just wanted to ask is, before the interview, you mentioned you are you're the lead pastor at Redeemer Church in Montana in Bozeman. Would you mind telling us a little bit about your work there and your work with Training Leaders International?
I've been the lead pastor here for almost 5 years. We are in Bozeman, Montana, beautiful part of Montana. Bozeman is a college town, Montana State, right across the street from our church. We have our founding pastor is still in the church, founded over 50 years ago. And I founded a mission agency in 2009 called Training Leaders International out of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, where John Piper was the senior pastor. And we bring theological education to the world that doesn't have any. I think it's one formally trained pastor for every 400,000 people outside the United States. I can't remember the exact number, but it's over 90% of pastors around the world have no formal training. And in the U.S., there's all the training you can want. And so we try to bring theological education to the nations, and we do that in a variety of ways.
How do pastors pastor then? I mean, it seems kind of unthinkable for the American church that we wouldn't have education.
Yeah. So if you're in the U.S. and you're on a search committee, you probably look for what school did they go to, who's mentored them, those type of things. But in most of the world, we're just trying to catch up to the Holy Spirit, where there's been explosive growth of the Christian faith. And so usually it's the person who can read, or it's the person who's the oldest. And a lot of these pastors are heretics. They don't know they're heretics, and they just need teaching. They're like Apollos or someone. They're someone who's got almost all of it right. And so you need to pull them aside, have a little talk with them, and then they're great. They're essentially what we would be if we never had a teacher. We wouldn't have any idea how to teach the Bible if we didn't have someone teach it to us. You ever looked back at a quiet time journal from your first year of being a Christian and thought, what is this? Nothing's true, but man, you love the Lord.
I can only imagine trying to pastor a church without that sort of training. So I'm sure that's great and encouraging for them. How has that experience with training some of these pastors overseas shaped the way you approached writing your book, Witness?
I mean, I began the mission agency on a hope and a prayer and had never been overseas, but I felt this conviction, I'm guessing by the Spirit, to help with this need. And so I just began traveling and learning a lot of things and being discipled early by the global church leaders that I would interact with. As those trips happened over and over again, I just began seeing things. And I really locked in on one place, Athens, Greece, for a time, made a movie about it called Jesus in Athens, where lots of Muslims were coming to faith in Christ. And I just began collecting story after story after story. You know, everyone's expectation of what God is doing is often based on our own experience. And our experiences are so limited that we have to get our eyes off of ourselves sometimes, and not just into God's word, which is, yes, get your eyes into God's word, but also into the world of what the Spirit is doing now. And there is a lot of exaggeration. There are a lot of false reports. There's a lot of people trying to make money and monetize ministries. Okay, that all exists. Satan is always there, but the Spirit is still at work. And so these stories are often hidden. They are hard to find. I was with John Piper last month, and he just asked me, where do you get all these stories? I can't find them anywhere. And I'm just like, you just got to go talk to people, and you got to find people. And as you do that, you can introduce then other people to the stories of what God is doing around the world.
This book, Witness, Missional Devotions from the Book of Acts. Mm-hmm. When did you think that this was a book you would want to write? And what do you hope its purpose mm-hmm. would be?
Yeah, I mean, I've been writing it for years in the sense of collecting all these stories and sharing them with people. I just needed an outlet to get them all in one place. The Book of Acts seems to be a good spot to do that, because as the gospel gets out of Jerusalem, stuff happens. Very theological, technical term there. And it's just the same type of stuff that happens today. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. I thought the best way to introduce these stories would be to ground a devotion in Scripture, maybe help someone see what's going on behind the scenes in Acts. There's so many like behind the scenes things you just don't appreciate unless you're reading really carefully, and then bringing those stories to light based on what you're reading.
Aside from the obvious, Acts is watching the Holy Spirit, you know, growing the church in the early church. What sort of encouragement do you think the modern church today can take from watching the Acts of the Apostles and the growth of the early church?
Yeah, it depends on how you read Acts. If you read it as just plain history, that's what happened then, it's going to be more like a history book. But Luke writes it as an apologetic for the Christian faith, for people to place their faith in Christ and to see the risen Christ and the ascended Christ work continuing. You know, Acts 28 ends kind of as a stinker. Paul's in jail, the end. And you're just kind of like, is he supposed to go to Spain? Is he going to go before Nero or whoever the guy is at the time? Why does Luke end it that way, where Paul's under house arrest sharing the gospel with people and the soldiers are coming to Christ? The end. That's the book. And you just realize, like, the Holy Spirit's acts don't end there. I'm not talking about cessationism or speaking in tongues or prophecy. I'm not talking about whatever you think of those things. I'm just saying that the Spirit is still active today, and he is blowing wherever he wants. And there's been an explosion of the Christian faith in the last 100 years. It has been a Christian century. No religion is growing like evangelical and Pentecostal faith.
You describe it as missional devotions, seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. Would that be accurate?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. How can we as Christians read Acts and use it to see more clearly the work of the Holy Spirit in the church?
It's all about how you approach the Book of Acts. If Acts is, this is what the Spirit did then you're going to come away very differently. And yes, you see people being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there are some interesting theologies out there of what that is. But that always happens when it breaks new ground into new peoples. And that still happens today, where it's taken Christians, for whatever reason, 2,000 years to bear witness to certain parts of the world. I mean, I had a friend who was ministering in, I'm going to say, Asia. And he tried to introduce Jesus to like the mailman. And the guy was like, who is that? Who are you talking about? Like, he had never, didn't know a Christian, didn't know what Christians believed, didn't know about Jesus. And that just, I mean, that's like mind blowing, right? Like, there's just parts of the world out there. They have no concept of who Jesus is. You come in the United States, people don't know, but they've got all the access in the world. But there are people out there that have zero access, zero Christians that live around them. You read Acts, and it's easy to get discouraged reading the news today. And if you read the news and you're just like, is God doing anything? You can just read the Book of Acts and say, he's doing this right now. He's not just doing it then, he's doing it now.
That's kind of been my understanding too, maybe, like, you know, obviously it's a controversial issue about whether or not we see actual like spiritual gifts like prophecy, speaking in tongues in America. Sure. But I've heard stories too of, like you said, where the gospel breaks new ground, the Holy Spirit tends to come through in an extra measure of power, shall we say. Do you have any stories about people that have witnessed these things like this, or people you've worked with maybe? Or
I have plenty of those. One of the crazy ones is I was in Myanmar with a guy who, he was actually in the Oval Office with President Trump a few years ago, because he was the head of the Kachin Baptist Convention, and they threw him in jail. the president and whoever else, I think, put pressure on Myanmar. But he took me up to this, the 3x300 movement statue, which is 300 people went out for 3 years sharing the gospel from the Kachin people. And he pointed up at the list of names. He said, "Hey, you see that guy?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "He got raised from the dead." And I was like, "I'm sorry, what?" And he said it so like nonchalantly. He wasn't trying to make money on it. He's not trying to turn it into a movie or anything like that. he's just saying, bearing witness to what the Spirit did. He said, "Yeah, that guy went into a village. They killed him. And we prayed. And maybe he was resuscitated. Maybe resurrection is not even the right theological term. But something happened. And that guy went back in and the whole village converted." And he's like, "And if you want to meet him, he's a pastor in his 70s or 80s, however old he was. He was an older man now." I was just like dumbfounded, you know, just like what? On one hand, you just have all the skepticism in the world. And you're like, "Well, I need to go ask 4 or 5 other people the same story." So you do, and it's the same story with a little bit, you know, different details, but essentially the same. And then you meet the person, and then you meet the fruit, and you're like, "Well, either Satan has made everyone lie, which has caused everyone to come to Christ and God gets the glory, or it's true and God gets all the glory and people come to Christ." There are many stories of Muslims meeting Jesus through dreams. I knew of a woman. She was a terrible, hard life refugee, terrible to everyone. They were actually thinking of kicking her out of the refugee center, which is, you got to be something to get removed from being in the worst case scenario ever and getting help. And one day she came in totally different. So they asked her what happened. And she said, "Well, I was standing outside and I came and the door was locked. I just sat outside. I thought no one was in here. Then someone came down the road, an overpowering light, and said, 'The door is open.' And she said, 'The door is locked.' And he said, 'The door is open.' She said, 'The door is locked.' He said, 'I am the door.' And he was gone." That's her recollection of the story. And then she turns around and opens the door, and my friend is standing right there. And she comes to Christ. She starts handing out Bibles to Afghan women. She's totally transformed. So if you're a skeptic, you can say, "The risen Christ does not do that anymore." But how do you explain her conversion then? And how do you explain the immediate transformation of her countenance? I mean, if you make something like that up, you probably revert back to what you were. Like, you can't sustain a lie that long and sustain a change like that on a lie. But she was transformed and was handing out Bibles to other Afghan women at great risk to herself. "Read this book, read this book."
My guest today is Darren Carlson. He's the lead pastor of Redeemer Church in Bozeman, Montana, the founder and president of Training Leaders International, and the author of Witness, Missional Devotions from the Book of Acts. You mentioned that, you know, I think John Piper maybe asked you a question, how do you find all of these stories? So I'll put you the same question. Like, you structured the book as kind of like a 60-day devotional, and I understand each one of these devotions is accompanied with a story of yours.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about that and how you find these stories.
People always make fun of me because these things happen all the time to me. I'll give you an example. I was driving back from Minnesota through North Dakota, which is tough drive. I got to Fargo and I get to the hotel and I booked the wrong weekend to this hotel. And so I get in my car and I'm booking a hotel while I'm driving, which is, I don't recommend. I get to the next hotel. I just get the top one and there's a guy at the front desk and he has an ESV study Bible. And so I just go, "I'm coming from Minneapolis." I say, "Hey man, what's that about?" And he said, "I'm an atheist. My friends have become Christians and I'm reading this in order to prove them wrong." And I say to them, "I was just with the people who did the translation in Minneapolis 4 or 5 hours ago." You just realize I did the drive. I went to the wrong hotel. I booked then I got the thing. I did it while I was driving. I get over there. I see the ESV Bible. I have a choice. Can I talk to him or not? I decide I'm in the mood. I'm going to talk to him. And all of a sudden, here's this atheist who's seeking. And I give him the gospel. And then I leave. I don't feel like I have to close the deal because I know that the Lord is checkmating this guy. I'm going to be pawn to C4. That's all I am. Or I'm knight to D6 or something like that. I don't have to do all of it. I know that the Lord's going to do that part. So I just encourage people, if you talk to people, these things happen. And if you're just, I'm uncomfortable, you know, maybe that's how God's wired you, that's okay, then it's probably not going to happen to you as much.
It does seem like Americans especially, this might be different in different cultures, but especially in America, we like our personal space. How do you think we as Christians can do better to like be bold and take those opportunities to talk with people?
Yeah, I just say ask questions. People are interesting. That's how I do it. I just ask questions. That's what Jesus did. We get Paul the preacher in the book of Acts. We don't get Paul one-on-ones, but I'm sure that the way that he learned was through questions and answers. And so I just tell people, people are interesting. Hi, how are you? Where are you from? Oh, that's really interesting. What do you do? That's really interesting. And then you just look for openings. And if they don't give it to you, okay. I'm not the street preacher that has to plow through the door. Some people are really good at that. Go for it. I'm not going to tell you to do it or not do it. I just know for me, if you can ask questions, it'll open the door to people. And sometimes it's really awkward. My wife makes fun of me. I try to talk to someone and it goes really poorly. I don't get easily embarrassed. That's part of it too. You know, like I don't get embarrassed, unfortunately. And that's probably led to some awkward things happening, but I just try to ask questions.
It strikes me like that's maybe one of the things, you know, going back to your book, you're writing about Acts, just seeing the boldness of the apostles, understanding that the Holy Spirit is moving. We walk by grace. Like you said, we do not have to be the one to play the final piece and checkmate people.
People take, I think the average is 7 times hearing the gospel before they believe. And there are lots of stories. Like I had this woman on a plane once, the seat in front of me is broken. And so I just come sit next to me and she's in that seat. I was supposed to be in that seat. I'm going down to my friend's funeral. Eric Terhune died in Afghanistan. So I'm on this plane for a funeral. She sits next to me. People have been sharing the gospel with her. And I closed the deal on that flight. Now I had her actually call her friends to like have her friends lead her to Christ. But I can't even remember. It's been so many years now. I remember writing it down. I must have been number 5, 6, 7, 8 in that process. And so the only reason that happened is because the seat on the Delta flight in front of me had tape on it. So she sat next to me in the last seat of that plane. And we just talked the whole time.
You mentioned we can draw encouragement from Acts, depending on the way we read it. As you were reading through Acts, you've mentioned that this was a multi-year project. Were there any portions of Acts that stood out to you and were encouraging to you?
Yes. It's something that I realized that really changed how I read the book of Acts. It was piecing together the things that aren't stated in the book. I'll give you 2 examples. Example 1, Stephen is killed. People flee, and then people go up to Antioch and start the church. Years later, Barnabas grabs Saul and takes him to Antioch to pastor the church for a year and then send him out as a missionary. And so here's the question. When did that church plant start? Acts doesn't say this, but you can figure it out. The church plant started because Saul killed Stephen and people moved up there. And then those people had Saul as their pastor and as their missionary. He goes out and then he leads the Roman governor or proconsul Sergius Paulus to Christ. And so trace that backwards and you realize God's doing a million things. And in the death of Stephen, you know, we read it as he's a martyr. He preached, he gave a sermon, but you read Paul's testimony later and he says he kicked against the goads. What is that? It was Stephen's sermon, because Stephen's sermon is Paul's theology. And you just go, whoa. Could you imagine being in a church plant and in the church two movement era of church? And the guy who's going to be your pastor is the guy who killed your friend and forced you to move as a refugee or as a migrant up to Antioch. Acts doesn't state that, but you can read between the lines. It's stuff like that. Or like Philip. Luke and Paul come through Acts at the end of Acts and they stop at Philip's house. He's got 4 daughters. They're prophetesses. Okay. Last time we saw him, he's baptizing an Ethiopian eunuch and then he's gone. Luke got that story because he swung in on his house at the end of Acts. And then you realize, and then he settled down and didn't travel. He was a dad. There were times for him to be in ministry, traveling, doing that type of thing. And then there's time for him to be at home and have 4 daughters. And that's where Luke meets him. And that's where Paul meets him. And so you begin to see, okay, that's how Luke got that story. Because only Philip's there. There's no like other witnesses. Ethiopian eunuch's gone. You know, like we don't know what happened to him. And so you begin to kind of piece together the book of Acts and you're like, oh, that's interesting. There's some stuff going on behind the scenes.
Yeah, I really like how you put together. It seems like there are two ways that the Holy Spirit can move, either in power in some of these places that are being broken into, or for the American church, it might look more like quiet faithfulness, trusting in the promises and the faithfulness of God as he has shown himself time and again throughout our history, throughout the history of the early church. As the American church trying to live in quiet faithfulness, how can we be encouraged watching your work, perhaps, and the growth of the church across the world?
Yes, we are a minority in the global church now. We have the resources. We're still the wealthiest. But I think all the heads of Bible translation ministries now are all African. The days of sending Americans to do Bible translation is dying because the global church is much better at language than Americans, and they're translating scriptures a lot faster. For the American church, you should just be encouraged that God is doing millions and millions of things, and you know five. You don't need to be discouraged. When Stephen was being martyred, you could probably feel the discouragement in the book of Acts. He's triumphant in his death, but also he died, a major church leader. But Sergius Paulus came to Christ years later at the hands of the guy who heard that sermon. And you just don't know what the Lord is doing in your community, whether you're a rural community or in a city. You just don't know the timing of what he's going to do. And you just trust him for his grace, his providence, that he is working all things for our good and to the counsel of his will.
I might put the inverse too, as Christians living in kind of just in quiet faithfulness in a lot of ways. You know, obviously there's, you know, the church is still bold in America, especially on cultural topics. But, you know, as we go about our day-to-day life, living in quiet faithfulness, it can be easy to lose track of like that sort of thing.
Right.
Are there experiences?
You get tunnel vision.
Yeah.
It's like guys who struggle with one sin. That's like their whole life is that one sin. You just get tunnel vision because you got kids, you got mortgage payments, you got jobs, and you're just like, and then I'm going to pray and I got to get up and oh, I'm exhausted and now I'm going to read scripture. Oh, I can't. I'm going to be listening to scripture and now I got to get on the radio. I got to be fed by some program and on and on. And now you're exhausted and boom, you're down to bed and up the next day. I mean, Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about these things. I would encourage everyone to get the Operation World app. It's free. And it just gives you a country of the day to pray for. And you can just hear the prayer requests of the church from around the world. Or you can buy witness. Or you can watch Jesus in Athens for free on YouTube to get your eyes up a little bit onto the Lord and onto his work. From that, you might be stirred up to do something.
Are there ways that you have seen the global church being encouraged by the American church?
I mean, the relationship is very interesting. There is a guy in a 1914 missions conference from India who said, and is like his address, you know, you have given us your bodies to be burned. You've given us your resources. You've brought us the gospel. Now give us friends. That's the tension right now with the global church and the American church. Can you be our friend? Or do you have to come in and tell us what to do? Yes, of course, the Americans church have been a great encouragement to the global church, just as the global church is being an encouragement to us. And the generosity of resources and the sending of people to very hard places and the bringing of education and the building of hospitals. And Britain and the U.S. essentially sending missionaries at first. Now all those places are coming back to us, bringing the gospel back to us as we enter. Well, we may enter a post-Christian culture revival may come. Who knows?
If you could interview a figure from Acts, who would it be?
Barnabas, 100%. That dude believed the best about everybody. He knew everyone. He saw everything in the early church. And then he disappears at the split with the Apostle Paul. He's one of his closest friends. It's conjecture. I'm guessing Paul is very challenging to get along with because you got to be crazy to do what he did. The amount of hiking he did, the amount of, you know, travel and his, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but also I'm anxious for the churches, and be at unity with all people. But Barnabas, I can't be in unity with you. I'm guessing he was a freight train, and that's what made him so great. Barnabas was the guy that was the glue that held the church together. I mean, he introduced Paul to the church in Antioch, the pastor then. That's pretty risky. And I think it would be great to learn more from him.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Montana Pastor Darren Carlson, author of Witness, Missional Devotionals from the Book of Acts. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Josh Hollinger on the dangers of and possible alternatives to sports betting for young men.
With the sports betting apps, it's pretty intentionally designed to be addicting. They show their hand on this when you see all the initial offers they give you, like bet $5 and we'll give you like $100 in free bets. Just get in here a little bit and we're pretty sure that you'll like this. They're telling you that it's going to be addictive. So I think they've kind of gamified it with the apps in a way that's pretty drawing, especially young men, but potentially anyone that uses the apps and starts to get into it.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.